We come to today's passage this morning. Let us turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We want to begin reading from verse 22 of Colossians chapter 3 all the way to chapter 4, verse 6. So Colossians chapter 3, starting from verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward and the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bond servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We come to this subject, behavior in society. We are looking through the book of Colossians. Paul's epistle to the church in Colossae has been speaking to us each week. And what have we learned thus far? We know that in chapter 1, after the introduction and thanking God for the establishment of the church in Colossae, Paul began his teaching by pointing the hearts of the people to the preeminence of Christ. In the Christian life and in the life of the church, we must see that Christ must have the most prominent place. He has the preeminence. The Son of God has come to give his life for us. He's now risen from the dead. He's seated in heaven. So remember to have Christ prominent in your life. The Father wants us to focus our attention on Christ. The Holy Spirit wants us to focus our attention on Christ. When we have Jesus Christ, we have got the Father, we have got the Holy Spirit, we have the true God. Jesus Christ, while on earth, said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus Christ is the gateway. If you come through Jesus Christ, you have the true God, the triune God. So don't come to focus on the Father as though you are so pious. You thought that you are paying attention to him when you have not yet come to Jesus Christ. You may draw near to the Father only when you come to know Jesus Christ. Pay attention on Jesus Christ. And when you draw near to the Father, all your prayers have to be offered up in the name of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is pleased when we focus our attention on Jesus Christ. Don't again be pious like some or many people today, wrongly, but focus on the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit wants us to focus on Jesus Christ. When we have Jesus Christ prominent before us, we have not forgotten the Father and we have not forgotten the Spirit. We have the true God with us. So in this epistle, Paul begins by wanting the new Christians to understand that. Make your focus be upon Christ. Make your understanding be upon Christ. Let your heart be filled richly with Christ. If you magnify Christ, then you know the true God. Now the preeminence of Christ has been emphasized in chapter 1. Then it is applied by telling us to beware of three potential dangers that might minimize the preeminence of Christ in our life. What are those three potential dangers? Firstly, it is philosophy or human wisdom. So philosophy or human wisdom has the tendency to take our attention away from Scripture. It has the tendency of undermining the preeminence of Christ. So here is a tall building. See, you may not attack the building immediately, but you go underground if it is possible to dig and dig, and you discover the building sinking. This is what is happening. We want Christ to be held high up But what is happening is by human philosophy, by human wisdom and philosophy, you're undermining, and Christ is actually sinking. So you might not realize that that is happening, but that is actually happening. There might no be no direct effect on the teaching of the Bible, but when the teaching, the system is undermined like that, then that is happening. So don't allow that to happen. Philosophy is a danger you must watch out against. Then secondly, we have the danger of legalism. The Jews were legalistic, although they have the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament scripture was ignored by them. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come, but their eyes were closed, they were unable to see. So, but the few who were converted, some of them still held to their legalism. They focus on do's and don'ts. You, before you eat, you must wash your hands in a certain way. See? You must engage in long prayers. You must keep to the various rules of their religious leaders, the Pharisees. The Pharisees came up with many rules, apparently with a good intention of helping people understand how to keep God's law. So there is God's law. In order to help you understand and keep God's law, here are the many rules. And all these rules were actually made by them. They were man-made rules. They interpreted the law like in their way, and then they came up with many rules. So they claimed that if you do all these rules, you carry out all these rules, then you are actually keeping God's law. How mistaken they were. When Jesus Christ was on earth, he blasted them, he exploded, he caused their understanding of God's law to dissipate, to be torn down. Jesus Christ showed that they were actually adding a lot of do's and don'ts to the pure word of God. So the few who were converted had difficulty. They had faith in Christ, but they were still keeping to do's and don'ts, and they were trying to influence others. Some scholars call them the Judaizers. They were from Judaism, and then they say faith in Christ is good, but not good enough. You must keep to these do's and don'ts, such as being circumcised, you must fast, you must do this and that. But Paul is saying, be careful of such teaching. Such teaching is actually legalism. You are returning to relying on works, relying on your effort, relying on do's and don'ts, on religious rituals, keeping certain days holy, and then doing this and not doing that. Don't allow that to happen. While, of course, in the Christian life, our faith must be expressed in actions. But those actions flow from our faith in Christ. That is primary. Then those actions are what are taught in the scriptures. They are not human rules and do's and don'ts like what the Judaizers were teaching. Distinguish the two, you see. Those do's and don'ts are man-made, whereas the actions carried out by Christians are firstly arising from faith in Christ. That is primary. Without faith in Christ, all your actions amount to nothing. And furthermore, the actions carried out by Christians are in accordance to the Bible. They are not man-made. So once you are clear, you keep clear of legalism. Be very careful. Then, thirdly, we are warned against carnality. There's a danger that you live an easy life. Okay, you have wonders about not keeping to laws. You swing to the other extreme. You begin to live a loose life. You begin to pander, cater to your physical desires. Human beings have many desires. Desire for sex, desire for food, desire for love, desire for preeminence, desire to be recognized, to have influence, a desire for many things. And these desires are actually put into us by God. And in their proper place and regulated properly according to God's will, they are good. They are good. They are a blessing to God, from God to us. But what happens is that we are not careful. We allow this desires in us to manifest themselves uncontrolled and in their improper places. Not in their proper places, but improper, wrong places, with the result that we live lives that are contrary to the teaching of the Bible. When you truly believe in Christ, you are expected to live holy lives, lives that are godly, that are in accordance with the teaching of Scripture. You are expected to live in a certain way, Don't just allow your fleshly desires to take over. Ah, that is carnality. Then you dishonor the name of Christ. You are no more living like what a Christian should. So these are the three things that potentially might undermine the preeminence of Christ in the Christian life. Then Paul proceeded to speak in a positive way. There are three areas where you must cultivate the preeminence of Christ. What are those three areas? Firstly, there is the church. Secondly, there is the home. And thirdly, there is society in which you live. So we have covered up to the home. Today we want to proceed to society. And when covering the home, we finish up to chapter 4, verse 1. Okay. So there were three basic points in the having the preeminence of Christ in the home. Firstly, husband-wife relationship. Secondly, parent-child relationship. Thirdly, master-servant relationship. But we are covering this last point again because, as has been mentioned in our study earlier, the principles overlap with society. Our life interacting with others in society may be learned from a portion of this passage that we have studied earlier. That is why we started reading from chapter 3, verse 22, all the way to chapter 4, verse 6. Then it's more complete. And you must remember, you see, we can't compartmentalize our life. When you talk about the home, you can't say, oh, the home I behave properly, or the church I behave properly. Then when you are in the home, you behave differently, or in the church, you behave differently. No, if you behave like this in the church, you are expected also to behave in a certain way at home. So the Christian character is seen consistently everywhere. So similarly in society, Christians are expected to behave like Christians. See? You can't be a saint in the church. In other words, you live like a Christian in the church. So you are a saint in the church, but you are a devil at home. Now, that is not right. You know, so we will say, you know, what sort of Christianity is that? You behave so well in church, but in the home, you are a little devil or you are a big devil. See? Then in society, you are also a devil. Cannot be. We cannot behave like that. See? You can't be saint and devil at the same time and in different places. You put on a different face. No. If there is genuine conversion in your life, if Jesus Christ truly is your Savior and your Lord, then there will be a certain consistency. So the teaching is that, you know, this is expected of you in the church, and this is expected of you in the home, and this is expected of you in society. And because it is not possible for us to compartmentalize our Christian life, rather our Christian life should be all pervasive, it spreads everywhere. Don't be surprised, therefore, what is relevant in the church is relevant in the home, and certain things relevant in the home, they are relevant to society. So therefore, we must look at the earlier verses that has already been covered in the context of the home. We want to proceed to applying the principles in society. But there are some new verses included which show to us that there are other things that we need to know about our behavior in society. This passage, therefore, divides itself into two sections as we draw out the preeminence of Christ, which must be seen in our life, our interaction with people in society. These two sections are, firstly, chapter 3, verse 22, to chapter 4, verse 1, which we have previously covered, but in the context of the home. Now we want to cover it in the context of society. Then there are the new verses, chapter 4, verse 2 to verse 6, where we consider general interaction with others in society. So let us proceed. And under each section, there are basically three points. And often we like to help in the study of each passage by having hooks to hang our thoughts. You remember, we advocate being orderly in our Christian life, being systematic. So if you are not such, then do something about it. Don't take it lightly. Although we don't want to major on minor things, but sometimes minor things add up to make a big difference. You know, it is like, you see, we channel our help. Let us say a need somewhere. Let us say in the last earthquake in Nepal. The need was so great. How much could our little contribution make? But you see, every drop makes up the water of the ocean. So we do what we can. You are not expected to do all that is needed there. We contributed what we could. And you discover our friends has contributed. And in the end, how it was announced that our contribution was the biggest that they received from overseas. Amazing, isn't it? And actually, it's not just solely our local contribution here, but it began with a trickle. Each person contributed his drop, and each drop constitutes the ocean. So the principle here is that we must not underestimate what we could do in the hand of God. It might appear little, but it will add up to the much. And so here, understand this, that what is taught in the family is to be extended to society. And the hooks in our mind are this. See, the hooks, the small things in our life, you say, don't overlook those. They are important. See? So if you are an untidy person, you are a disorderly person, although we don't want to major on this, it is not everything in the Christian life. Nevertheless, it has been taught many times. It will make a big difference in your life in the long run. So in our study, we want to have this relatively minor things, but which will help us along. What are the hooks that will help us in the study? You can approach it in whichever way. Great preachers approach it in this way, and great scholars approach it in that way, and you will be greatly edified. See? But we have our own way here in this limited time. We want to help you understand the passage. So what are the hooks? One way is to look up, look in, look out. A combination of these three. Often, the teaching of the Bible can be helped in our study by looking at it that way. Look up to God, and we consider our relationship with God. Look within ourselves, we consider what we ought to be, we deal with ourselves. Then look out, what is our relationship with others. So a combination of these three often help us to understand the passage. So these are only hooks. They are not mentioned here, but we discern that actually what is taught here can be classified in accordance to these three points. So in this respect, we want to look out first, and then look in, and then we look up, you see. And here we discover what happened is that in those days, slavery was practiced. And we know already in our previous study that the Bible does not attack slavery directly. The Bible is written, given to us by God, and is wisely given. See, God knows that if He deals with every sin and in society, then it will be crushed. If He deals with every sin in our lives, we will be crushed. But God is wise. He deals with the main things first. So take for example, you are witnessing to somebody, and this is a real life experience, okay? In our life, God has given us many experiences, but here is one of them where God shows to us His wisdom. See? We learn the danger of the social gospel. We learn the danger of legalism. We are careful. When we preach the gospel, it must be the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And here was a man, a pagan from a Hindu background. See, that is real life experience. So, just like many of us are converted from other backgrounds. Some of us were from Buddhist background, others from Hindu, others from other background. But whatever, here was a man from a Hindu background, and he was a heavy smoker. See, and the moment we interacted, you can smell the cigarette smell. See, and when you talk with him, you can see the traces of black in between the teeth. These are all telltale signs. This is a person who is a heavy smoker. And as we enter the house and sat down, you see, he tried to push away the ashtray. You know? The ashtray was always near him. The temptation in us was to deal with his smoking. You're not good. This is not good for you. You're spoiling your health and so on. If you focus so much on the smoking, he might think that the Christian faith is about his smoking. He might just focus on do's and don'ts. So instead of focusing on his sin, his offense against God, his guilt before God,
No, he's thinking of what I must do to break away from the habit of smoking. So he will associate the breaking away from the addiction to smoking with coming to faith in Christ. And we did not want that to happen. We were alerted early. Thank God, on hindsight, we were made to be aware, to be careful about this area. So we didn't want to say much about his smoking. He apologized a little about his cigarette tray and so on, pushing it aside, embarrassed, like, okay, we just kept quiet. But we focused on the gospel, see, the holy God, see, our sin against him, that we deserve judgment from God, that our hearts are not clean. See, we cannot make our hearts clean. How are we going to be accepted by God? See, then we focus on Jesus Christ, the Savior sent by God. We focus on his death on the cross and what was accomplished. We focus on the need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. See, so week by week, we opened up scriptures, taught. In due time, he began to be interested in it. Then the day came when he professed faith. Hey, if I mention the name, some of you, one or two of you will know one of those days in the very first church. See, hey, it's God's work in the man. We were only used as instruments. Yeah? But the point here is this. Just like slavery, God never condemned it, but God never condemns it. God doesn't say it is good and it is right. See? And God doesn't straight away want us to remove that. Instead, he focuses on presenting the gospel, revealing the coming of the Savior. And when people are converted, their lives change. Christian values begin to take effect. And soon you discover the Christian faith will root out slavery from society. And that's why the chief people who fought for the abolition of slavery were the Christians, the evangelical Christians. See? So today, throughout the world, it is generally accepted that slavery is evil. See? And although it's still being practiced, and practiced in secret, and right at our doorstep, currently there's a big case going on, see, concerning the border with our neighboring countries. Slavery still takes place. Yes, literal slavery. And, it's happening. See? So, although it's taking place in secret, but nevertheless, we know in general throughout the world, people know that slavery is evil. How did that come about? Because Christians worked to weed out slavery. They began to abolish slavery. So the Bible operates like this. So look at it that way. But here, the master and slave relationship. The slaves work in the family. And there are other slaves, but in that situation. But nevertheless, the principles carry over to society. Today, we are no more slaves to our employer. He's called our employer because we work under his employ, see? And we have the right at any time to resign from that work and leave and work for somebody else. Unlike a slave who is bonded to the master for life, see, until certain circumstances, and by the goodwill of the master, he's the person is set free. Otherwise, he's never set free. He's owned as the property of the master. But the principles we are saying, although the Bible does not condemn, slavery. Condemn, that means attack slavery. Condemn, that means approve of slavery. The Bible does not attack, the Bible does not approve of slavery. Yeah? So you want to use 2 C's or you want to use 2 A? Condemn, or condemn, or attacked, or approve. See? The Bible doesn't do either one. But the Bible works through the system, focusing on the more important thing, your sin against God, and the way to be saved. See? Eternity, your soul, your eternal welfare is more important than life on this earth. So how do you get saved? See? So Paul focuses like this and carries over this principle. We must carry over the principles to society. Although we are no more the property of the person we work for, nevertheless, the principle is we are working for somebody who has the authority over us. So there you see, certain principles do apply. Therefore, from this passage, we want to look out, we want to look in, and we want to look up See, what does it mean by looking out? In verse 22, chapter 3, verse 22, that is like a key verse. See, it is like showing to us, in so far as your employee-employer relationship is concerned, as far as you are a worker and you work for a company or a master, an individual or a committee of individual or a company, as long as there is that working relationship, we don't do it just for show. We don't do it just to please people. And when the superior, your supervisor or your manager is around, well, you show yourself to be very conscientious, you're very polite, and you are very hardworking, you don't waste time. The moment the boss is away, you see, you relax. Ha, you put your leg on the table, you have a cup of coffee, you begin to abuse those below you. Hey, you know, clean my boots. No, maybe not clean my boots. Make me a cup of coffee or do this, do that. Which you will not do when your boss is around. Then that is doing man-pleasing service. Today we say doing things for show only. We don't want that. So your action must be such that it is not for show, verse 22. See? Then we look in. The verse tells us we do it heartily. That's from the heart. You're convinced this is the right thing. You do it with your heart. Then if you do it with your heart, you will do it single-mindedly. You will not say, you know, I'm more important. Yeah, with your phone, yeah, what are you on the phone about? Oh, my shares in a share market, or my relationship with so-and-so, you see. And here you're not paying attention to your work. That's not good. You don't give sloppy work because your heart is not there. So it has to do with your heart. And we have given a simple example which many have encountered. As your son is growing up, or it can be your daughter, you can say, son, can you please help sweep the floor? Mommy is busy today. The son, okay, bang here, bang there, see. And in the end, the work is done. He said, I've done it. See, the mother came and said, okay, we have done it. See, then do you accept that work? If you don't deal with the person's, your son's character, it's not going to be for his good. He did it unwillingly. He did it grudgingly. He was showing forth his temper when he did it. And although the job may have been done, but it was done in a bad spirit. His heart was not in it. You see? Service that is not done from the heart to our God is not acceptable to him. The work might have been done, but your heart is not with him. You see? Remember, many profess to be Christians, but they serve the Lord without faith in Christ. Okay. They might have done great things. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to verse 23, a well-known passage. On the last day, many will come to the Lord, not just one or two. Many will come to the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, have I not done this in your name, done that in your name? But the Lord is going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, workers of lawlessness. See? We don't want just merely doing a good job, but it must be from the heart. So you look out, you look in, now you look up. Look up, you must remember, we are serving the Lord. He's observing us, and he has promised to reward us in the time to come. Yes, the day will come. He will reward us. We are not working for reward. Our salvation in the first place is a gift from God to an undeserving sinner. Through faith in Jesus Christ. So salvation is by grace. Similarly, the reward will be by grace. It's not because we have earned the reward in heaven. It will all be by grace in heaven. See? But the point is, the method, the manner, the way by which the Lord doles out his reward is based on our service to him while on earth. It has been clearly taught in the Bible that the Lord observes us. He does not require us to do these works to earn our salvation or to earn his rewards. But he has promised that he will reward us. When we have done our utmost and done our best, we must still have that attitude. I've only done my duty. See, the heart of humility must be there, knowing that the reward will also be by God's grace. But nevertheless, to encourage us, the Lord tells us, that based on how well we serve him, That is how well he will reward us. See, the 5 talent men will be given 5 more. The 2 talent men, 2 more. See, and similarly, in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, the Lord will appear, verse 22, to reward us. According to our works, and it is clearly stated that is according to our works. Verse 12, chapter 22, verse 12 of the book of Revelation. So be convinced that although the rewards are not earned by us, the Lord freely gives to us, but he gives to us based on how well we serve him. So that is an encouragement to us. But there is also the warning. If we fail to do well for the Lord, we profess to be believers, but we dishonor his name by doing a shoddy job, and we abuse our position, and do not treat our those under us well, then beware. There is punishment. There is punishment. How? Perhaps if we are true believers, we wouldn't lose our salvation. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we are told that all our works will be burned as with the fire of judgment. In other words, whatever good we thought we have accomplished will amount to nothing. It doesn't accrue to us any benefit. There will be no reward on that. In other words, when the Lord shows his displeasure on what we thought had been done well, it is not going to be very good to us. Be warned, the Lord knows. If you do well, he will reward you. If you don't do well, he's going to be displeased with you. And which child of God do not take note of that? If the Lord is going to be displeased with me, that will be enough punishment for me. I don't want to displease my Lord. I don't want to dishonor my Lord. See, he doesn't have to inflict any pain upon me, but that is sufficient. If my Lord is not pleased, and furthermore, of course, you wouldn't get your reward. See, while others get their reward. So the judgment and reward of the future is our Christian hope. There is such a thing as judgment. There is such a thing as the blessedness of eternal life. Now, put another way. You remember that well-known passage in 1 Corinthians 13 about Christian love? Agape? Now, that is love given to us when we have faith in Christ. When unconverted, we may have kindness and compassion to a certain degree. Some have more, some have less. We might help the poor and the needy, then it might be the case. Well done, you have done well. Being an unconverted person, you still have care for others. But that doesn't save you. You get a shock. Yeah? Yes, you're not saved by works. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, what happened is, not only is faith granted to you, the Christian hope is given to you, and Christian love is given to you. That's why they are mentioned together. This love is a special love from the Lord when you are converted. It is not the compassion and kindness and the heart of mercy shown in the natural man. It is something given to you. Just like the Lord was sent, the Father sent the Son to die for us who are so undeserving. Say, God giving of himself for our good. So now when converted, the divine life is like in us. We are changed. We are made different. So spiritual gifts are given to us. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 13 in particular, faith, hope, love remains. There are other gifts, but these three are the greatest. And the greatest of the three is love, because it will continue to all eternity. Now, how is love shown on this earth? We love our God. We serve him. If we love our God, we will love fellow men, and especially the church of Jesus Christ. See? God's people. They have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We will show our love to others like that. So faith, hope, and love. So faith is in you, looking at inside you. See? Hope is looking up. Love is looking out. We show our love to others. Eh? Makes sense? So it ties in. You see? It's a helpful way of understanding this passage. See? That in our working life, we look out, make sure we are not pleasing man, we do a good job. We look in, make sure it's heartily from the heart. We look up, make sure that we know that God will reward or judge us accordingly. Okay? Helpful? But to clinch it all, remember we mentioned a passage in the Old Testament which is worthwhile remembering and is a good guide to many who are confused when faced with a decision to make. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 20 to verse 21. Quickly look at it so that it is impressed upon your mind. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 20 to 21. Now, this passage is about a man called Hezekiah. He was not a perfect man, but that is a summary of his life, his walk before God. Three things may be said about this man. See, when whatever he did, he determined first what is right, good, and true before the Lord. Not right, good, and true in your own mind or according to society, according to your elders or whoever. No. This is before the Lord. In other words, it has to be based on the teaching of Scripture. What is right, good, and true? That's number one. Then number two, he did it heartily, from his heart. He did not do it half-heartedly. He did wholeheartedly. Yeah. Then number three, the Lord prospered him. He was blessed by the Lord. See, because his heart was in the right place. He did things in the right way. See, so when faced with a major decision, you are at a loss, what should I do? Then one guide is, what is right, good, and true in this situation? Then do it with all your heart, and then you know the Lord has promised to bless. Okay? Now back to this passage of Colossians. When applied to your working life, it must be done that way. Just like Hezekiah, do what is right, good, and true with all your heart, and expect that the Lord will bless. Do it as unto the Lord. So earlier we say, look out, don't just please man. Look in, make sure it is done heartily, willingly, as single-mindedly. Then look up, we have hope of reward, or we are warned of punishment. And remember, this applies not only to workers, but to those who employ workers. It applies to employers and not just employees. Masters are warned. You have a master in heaven. So you might be in a position of power. See, you hold the workers' wages. If you will withhold the workers' wages, it is nothing to you. Yeah? Together, you have perhaps 100 workers. Yeah? You withhold their wages for 1 week times 100. One person's wages times 100. Wow, that's a fair amount. You place it in the bank. See, the next month only you give it to them. Then how much interest you have gained? Well, you're thinking only of yourself. See? But you cause so much suffering to the workers. You don't know that some of them rely on that month's wages to feed their children. There might be a critical need. The mother in the home might need hospitalization and there's no funds. The children, they're going to school, they are in need of certain fees and they're waiting for the wages of the father. You know, you don't know what sort of inconvenience you're causing to the families. My friend, you have never experienced hunger before and you have never experienced the need of money before. See, of course, once in a while, a little bit of need here, but what I'm talking about is real need on an important matter stretching over a period of time. Ha! For weeks, for months. See, and for some people, their life is like that. See, constantly looking for funds for the next meal. Ah, my friend, don't cause inconvenience to others, don't cause suffering to others just because of your selfishness. The Lord knows. In the end, they come touch you. Finally I paid. So what's the point of taking me to court? The person knows that it costs money to employ a lawyer. And over a small, what appeared to the system, to the government, to the system, it's just a small matter. But to us, to that individual, that family is big. It costs them so much inconvenience and suffering. But they cannot take you to court because of these various considerations. One of which is that it costs money to take you to court. See, and to the system is a minor civil case like that. Now you oppress people, you get away with it, but remember, the Master in Heaven has noted everything. So what applies to workers applies to masters as well. Treat people fairly and kindly. Huh? These three things to be kept in mind. See? Look out, do things not as men pleases. Look in, do things heartily. Look up, knowing that our Lord is observing us. Let's move on to the second section. Now we come to chapter 4, verse 2 to verse 8. Again, we use the hooks to help us in our study. This time we look up first, then we look out, then we look in. Or look up. We must pray. We serve God. We are doing His work. Our life is lived to His glory. Do all things to His glory. Whatever vocation you may be in, you might be a preacher of the gospel, you might be a housewife, you might be just a bread earner of some kind. Whatever vocation, see, we are to live to glorify our God. We know that. We know that. But how? 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 What are the practical things that we need to do? One thing you must never neglect is prayer. Pray. Pray. We are told in Colossians there, chapter 4, verse 2, we are told there, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Wow! Again, many things are crammed into just a few words. Continue earnestly means that you don't take prayer lightly, but you are in earnest. Just like your action, your service. You are employed. You want to do it well, not just to please man. You want to do it from the heart. You want to remember that the Lord will reward or punish accordingly. So we keep that in mind when we come to prayer as well. Do it earnestly, from the heart. It carries the idea of believing in prayer. Do you believe enough in prayer to want to pray? But you see, prayer, afterwards, if God really is sovereign, then He doesn't need my prayer. Doubts has come in. We forget that while it is true, God is sovereign, it is the clear teaching of the Bible. He is in control of all things. Nevertheless, within His sovereign control of all things, He worked into it the prayer of His people. He wants us to pray. And He takes pleasure in His children drawing near to Him in prayer. God has promised to answer the prayers of His people in His own way, in His own time. We are not to determine our prayer based on what we know of His way and His time. You understand? We think, do we understand? We want to know when God will answer, in what way. We want to know when and in what way. Then it will determine our prayer. Hey, but the Bible never tells you that. You will never know when and in what way God will answer your prayer. You do not need to know that. You just believe what He says. And God cannot tell a lie. He has promised to answer our prayer. Come to Him in Jesus Christ's name, and He will answer in His own way, in His own time. So whether you pray or not should not be determined by how God is going to answer and when He is going to answer. Your duty is only to pray, and you are encouraged to pray. God takes pleasure in you drawing near to Him in prayer. It shows that you trust Him. It shows that you believe His promises. See? And the Lord, when He was on earth, gave many encouragement for us to pray earnestly. Remember the parable of the persistent widow? Here was a magistrate, a judge. See? And the widow has been oppressed and kept coming to him for justice. Please help me, please help me. And the judge decided to deal with the case, not only because it's his duty to deal with the case, but in case the widow comes too often and it worries me. You see? So the judge will quickly deal with the case. Now this is to show to us that when we are earnest, we are persistent, we come to God constantly. God, this is my issue. This is my problem. This is what is causing me such anxiety. Bring it not just once, You bring it in the morning, you bring it in the afternoon, you bring it in the night, and if possible in your dream, you also bring it to God instead of dreaming other things, if you can be in control of your dream, that is. But the point is made. You don't have to just have vain repetition, say it so many times. No, no. The Lord warns us against vain repetition. But what He wants is to be persistent. Don't give up. Say, today you have prayed. Tomorrow pray some more. The week after pray some more. Week by week, as long as the need is there, pray. As long as this matter is still there, pray. As long as you are still anxious about the matter, pray. And how many of us have anxieties? See, we share it with our friends, we get some relief, see. But my suspicion is that many of us don't believe in prayer enough to persist, to continue, see. When our time comes near to the end, like some of us, we are more senior in years than others, we look back over our walk with God. How many years have you been a Christian? 10 years? 20 years? Some of us 40 years? Some longer? You look back. What area was most lacking in our service to God? See, where is the weak link? It was there. The link was there, but we was weak. Check. Prayer. Our prayer life has been weakest. We did not believe enough in prayer. We did not persist enough in prayer. We were not earnest enough in prayer. We pray when we are really troubled by the issue. Then we forget, somehow we go around doing our own way to try and solve the problem. We forget to pray. Of course, as we pray, we act. When we act prayerfully. We act in a way that is trusting in God. We are prayerful, like Nehemiah. See, while the king called him, hey, why are you sad, you see? So you know, Nehemiah shot up a prayer to God. God, give me grace before this man. See, he shot up an arrow prayer. See, so we do things prayerfully, but when we have done what we could, we must pray, because we can't do more. And this must be compared with what Paul shows us in the parallel passages. Remember, he wrote Colossians to the church in Colossae when he was in prison in Rome the first time, Acts chapter 28. At that time he wrote four so-called prison epistles: Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, which we are studying now. And he wrote to a man, an elder in the church of Colossae called Philemon. These were written at roughly the same time. And as he wrote to these different people as the apostle, his thoughts will be reflected in all this epistle. So it is good to compare with the parallel epistles what he says. And we discover that in Philippians, that passage which we have referred to a number of times, please turn to the earlier epistle, Philippians. We have said already, if you are teaching your children to memorize passages of scripture, generally we in this church we recommend passages instead of just single verses. See, then a passage gives its context, so our children memorize passages in their growing years. See? And those passages that we recommend you teach your children to memorize, we have put on our website. You can check that up. Okay? And you don't have to be perfect, but you cover all these. They are able to memorize well before they leave home when they are about age 18 or so for further studies or whatever. See, you might not be able to cover all, but at least, you see, quite a big chunk of those passages have been covered. Your children can memorize. It's to their good. Older people have difficulty memorizing. We wish we had parents guiding us when we were younger. See? So this can helpfully occupy the time of your children in their growing years. One such passage that you should teach them to memorize is Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to verse 8. I know the chapter ends with verse 9. You can memorize up to verse 9 if you like. But we said chapter 4, verse 4 to verse 8. Memorize that. And for our purpose, again we point to just verse 6 and verse 7. What does it say there? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So we must pray. There's a general reminder. Pray with supplication, showing that we are supplicating, we are asking from God, we have a need. Bring it before God. Heaven, you have needs. And yes, there are plenty of needs. And each time there are certain issues that burden you, that trouble you, that causes you to be so anxious, that grieves your heart. You know, when there are certain issues that grieves your heart sakit hati, you know, ayo. See, it affects you, and you have sleepless nights. Yeah, you can't sleep well. See, in situations like that, always remember to bring it, prayer with supplication, but always with thanksgiving. Don't forget to be thankful, because God is your God. He's your Father in heaven. God has brought you to faith in Jesus Christ. God has given you the scriptures. God has given you the Holy Spirit in you. See, so that you have holy desires, that you are able to obey Him. See, God has worked, answered prayers in times past. He has worked in so many cases worse than you in times past. These are items that we can bring before God in thanksgiving. He has given us so many promises in the scriptures. Thank God. See? Thank God for intervening in your life in times past up to this point. See? Thank God and trust in Him for the future in the days ahead. See? And it says there, see, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds to Christ Jesus. When your hearts and your minds are guarded, you know that your action will be all right. See? It's when our mind and our hearts are not guarded, our actions go haywire. We either speak too fast, too rashly, or we do something too drastic, and then we regret later on. Say, so we are hesitant, we don't know what to do. Bring it before the Lord. My dear brother and sister in Christ, what has been troubling you in recent days? What is causing you such burden? Why is it that you have sleepless nights? Bring it before the Lord. But it has been for so long. Even if it's for so long, you say, earnestly in prayer. Earnestly pray. Don't give up. Continue to pray. God is answering in His own way, in His own time. And we need to be watchful at the same time. Be vigilant. Back to the Colossians passage. Yeah? We are told, you see, meanwhile praying with us. Yeah? So the apostle, he knew the Lord's teaching. The Lord has met with him, and also at that time Matthew's gospel was in circulation. So Christians will be using Matthew's gospel. Yeah, you make a study of the chronology of how the gospels were written. See, by around about AD 50, 51, the gospel was already in circulation among the churches. So you see, God revealed directly to the apostle. God used the gospel of Matthew to show to us the Lord's teaching. That's why the apostle Paul often responds to what is taught in the gospel of Matthew. Right? So here you must understand that the apostle knows the teaching in the gospel of Matthew. We are to be watchful, watch and pray. That has been the Lord's instruction to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Watch and pray. Be watchful, because Satan is like wanting to see where you are unguarded, and he will strike you there. See? So be careful. Don't expose yourself. You expose yourself, you fail to guard yourself. See? Satan is watching out for loopholes like that to strike. Be watchful. Be watchful. When applied in your life, you discover, in the time of anxiety, you tend to be so focused, so fixated on one thing, and you forget your other duties. You're so anxious that you forget the basic things, even your food and your time, and you forget your family members. It can happen. And you forget God. You forget to come to church. You forget to pray. See? So be careful. Be careful. Look up in prayer with thanksgiving. Being aware that in this life there are trials. The apostle is so aware that there are trials that will come to you. In such time, especially, pray and never forget to be with thanksgiving. Hey, you talk about secrets in the Christian life? Actually, it's no secret. It's revealed to everyone. But whether we will believe it, you know, martial arts, boxing or whatever, wrestling, reveal to me your secret. Why is it that you're always winning? Actually, there's no secret when revealed. Just like that. But it requires practice, and practice, and practice. So now you know the so-called secret, but you must practice it. Pray, pray, pray earnestly, with thanksgiving. That's number two, look out. We have look up, now we look out. Verse 3, gospel work. Paul said, don't forget that while I'm writing this, I'm in prison for preaching the gospel. And I'm not seeking pity from you, but rather I'm reminding you that while you pray, don't forget gospel work. And here is an example. I am in the midst of gospel work and there are hindrances. But I'm not seeking a pity, I'm seeking for opportunity, for doors to preach the gospel. And the door has to be open. The door is closed, then means that the opportunity to preach is not there. But when it is open, like what we find in Acts of the Apostles chapter 14, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, tells of how the doors to the Gentiles were open in his missionary journey. Doors were open. So it is not a case of lack of opportunity. It is a case of taking the opportunity to seek the opening of the door. The doors are there. Are you not going to knock so that the doors will open to you? Say, but you see, they shut the door. That means they don't want, how do you know they don't want to hear? You're assuming the doors are there. Seek to open, and open so that the hearts of people will be receptive to the gospel. So Paul, he said, pray for that. Opportunities are aplenty. There's so many. But what we want is the door of the heart to be open, to be receptive to the gospel. Salvation is of the Lord. Okay. The Holy Spirit is the one who causes regeneration. But it pleases God to use our preaching as the instrument. When the person is converted, it's not because we are clever, we are smart, we are persuasive in converting the person. It's not our work at all. It's the Spirit's work, but the Spirit uses our preached word. So we are privileged to be the instrument of the conversion of God's people. It's such a privilege. So pray for that. Be thankful for opportunities. See, people complain about no opportunities when opportunities are everywhere. You really don't believe us? Opportunities everywhere, and our hands are so full when we see the need around. We can't cater for so many. So we are limiting ourselves to the few because of the lack of ability to handle more. Really, locally and overseas, the local outreach, each week, we can only handle that many groups. Yeah. We send out people, we go out, preach, 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 preach. The same people with a view of making disciples. We preach to the same people until they are converted or until we are unwanted. And when unwanted, then we go to another group. But you discover there are so many waiting to hear the gospel. We look at the ocean before us. How can we cover all? We can't. Therefore, we limit to the few each week. We wish there are others doing the same. But others are complaining, I don't see any ocean here. I only see a trickle. You say, why, how come, you know, you must have great difficulty knocking on doors and causing doors to open. The opportunities must have been hard to come by. You're mistaken, my friend. Really, you're mistaken. It's not a case of opportunities being hard to come by. There are plentiful opportunities, but we are limiting ourselves to the few we can cope with. We are unable to cope because the needs are so many. So Paul is saying, pray. Pray as I reach out. Even in prison, he's not asking, pray for me to be released. No, he's pray for opportunity. Even in prison, he was preaching. He's pray for that. So in other words, in our prayer, don't forget to look out. Although our problems are legitimate problems which must be brought to God in prayer earnestly, let us also don't overlook the fact that to see things in perspective, that there is the work of God going on. You have your problems, others have their problems, everyone has problems. We are not minimizing your problems, all right? Be clear. That's why there's clear teaching on the need to bring everything to God in prayer. But we are saying that while you bring your need before God in prayer, don't overlook the spread of the gospel, gospel work. Don't fail to see your problems in the light of God's plan overall. He is causing His elect to be called out by the gospel. And the days will come when this world will be no more and all God's people will be gathered in that better place. So how are those people, God's people, to be gathered? It is through the preaching of the gospel. The Great Commission must go on from one generation to another. And we are involved in this great work. Don't lose sight of the vision for missions. Don't lose your burden for souls. When first converted, when you were genuinely converted, did you not have burden for souls? Didn't you want to bring the gospel to your loved ones, to your family members and close friends? Remember you found time to meet with them to talk about Christ. Remember you send them books, you send them cassette messages. In those days we used cassettes. Remember you were so keen on bringing the gospel to others, but the years have gone by, you're supposed to be more mature now, more wise. But where has your zeal gone to? When was the last time you invited some unconverted friends and relatives to church? When was the last time you prayed for their conversion? Where you visited them specifically of wanting to bring the gospel to them? Your burden for their souls. When was the last time? We have grown older and wiser apparently, but we have lost our zeal for the Lord. We have lost our burden for souls. We have allowed the vision for mission to become blur. See, souls need to be called into God's kingdom. Churches need to be planted. The gospel has its spatial aspect, but it has its temporal aspect. Every generation must faithfully carry it on until Jesus Christ returns to judge the world. See it in that light and you discover what a great privilege we are to be involved. And make sure that it is the mystery of the gospel that is passed on. Mystery, according to Ephesians, again the parallel passage, the mystery of the gospel, so-called, is not something that cannot be understood. It's not something that is hidden. It was hidden in times past, but now it must be revealed. So in that sense, it is a mystery. People cannot find the message of Christ and Him crucified anywhere unless Christians declare it. See? So we must be used by God as the instrument of declaring the mystery of the gospel. What is hidden from them must be revealed to them, must be made known to them. And we are the instruments to bring the gospel to them. So pray for that. We have looked up, we have looked out, now we must look in your walk with God. We are told, walk in wisdom not of ourselves, wisdom not of the world, wisdom from above. That is what is looked for. 1 Kings chapter 4, Solomon was asked by God in the dream, ask and I will give to you. What did Solomon ask for? He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for long life. He did not ask for his enemies to be avenged. In the common things people look for, power, long life, riches. But Solomon focused on wisdom. But wisdom for what? To squander upon himself? To live a good life? No! But rather to rule over these, your people, a great people. Wow! Solomon had such a view of God's people. And that is how we must see the Church of Jesus Christ. God's great people, His great church. We must have a glorious view of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we are privileged to be part of that church. See, we must have wisdom to serve God in His glorious church. That is what we must pray for. And in this regard, therefore, we link it with the earlier point of having the vision of formation. There are God's elect everywhere. God wants to use us to interact with them, to bring the gospel to them so that the elect might be called into his kingdom. See? And we want to do that wisely. We want to do that effectively. We don't want to blunder and cause unnecessary stumbling in those we are witnessing to. So Paul says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. It is like opportunities are there. Imagine the conveyor belt today we have, you know, I can't help, you know, thinking of this passage every time I sit in the sake sushi, you know. You see, the conveyor belt brings the fruit, you see. I say, take that one. Take that one. You see, that plate that you want, that fruit that you want. It's there, it's passing you by. Redeeming the time is something like that. Time is just passing, flowing. It's not that you don't have time. It is redeeming it, making good use of it. It's not because you have no opportunities of service. The opportunities are plenty. But it is redeeming it, buying it up, making good use of it now. Don't waste any period of your time. We go through periods of time. See, when we were growing, we were at home, then we went to school, and then what happened? We were going to further studies, then we start work, we do this, we do that. You see, periods of life, phases of life. In each phase, if you don't enjoy your time properly, you don't make good use of the time properly, it's just gone. Just gone. So as a student, we say, work hard. Because that's your duty as a student. That's your work. See? Like kid or not, you have to sit for your exam. So why not prepare well? Why do it half-heartedly? And at the same time, while you work hard, we say, enjoy your life as a student. See? If you fail to pass this teaching to your children, I feel that you have failed a miserable big chunk of your upbringing of your children. Really. And similarly, when you are in your family life, children, they are young only ones. Enjoy them in each phase of their life. Very quickly, the baby years are over. Very quickly, the toddler years are over. Very quickly, their infant years are over. Very quickly, the teenage years will be over. Very soon, they are adults. They have their own families. You look back, where have the years gone by? At the blink of an eye, it's gone. It's gone. See, that's why, in your own life, work hard and enjoy it properly. Teach your children, work hard and enjoy that period of time. When it's gone, it's gone. In our service to God, work hard and enjoy it. It's such a privilege to be in service to God. And so here he says, pray for wisdom, redeeming the time. Redeem the time because the days are evil in the Ephesians passage, okay? Chapter 5, verse 15. Let your speech always be with grace. See, often our interaction, the first level of interaction is speech. See? That's the first any substantial interaction. It's not so much you work together and then you do some good to others. Well, that often comes later. But often the first line of interaction is like you cross the immigration to go into the country. That is the first line. You see that if the immigration officer is grumpy and then he shouts at you and then he's rude to you, you have a bad impression of the country you are entering. So that's why generally they're taught to be polite, efficient, smiling, and yet you see, no nonsense, but nevertheless, you know, very polite and very helpful. The first impression is a lasting impression. So our first line of interaction is often our speech. See, let it be with wisdom. And for the speech to be of wisdom, it must be with grace from God, God's work, God's blessing. It is like meat that is seasoned with salt, a dish that is without salt. It looks good, but it tastes not good. See? But sprinkle some salt. It's flavorful. Very nice. See? Then it also prevents decay. So we are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. So you want your light, the light of the gospel, to go to others. You must be salt of the earth as well. Okay? So let your speech be seasoned with salt. Your speech, let it be edifying to others. Your speech, let it be one that prevents decay. See, that ones that stops impurity, that make people know that you are different, that you are unhappy with vulgar speech and with certain immoral actions in your interaction. People say, they talk about paying the under-counter money. There was a time when that was so rampant. You know, under-counter money, bribing, you see. But Christians have a tough time. Well, I can't do that. But the higher up authority tells you to do that. No, I can't. You see, that is your stand. See, and similarly, in your first line of interaction, in your speech, let it be with grace, seasoned with salt. That means you need God's help in this area. And it must be seasoned with salt. You think of preventing decay, you think of adding flavor. So let your speech be edifying to others, and let your speech make a difference in your interaction with others. Okay? Pray for that. And in that way, it will go a long way towards your making Christ preeminent in society. So with that, we must draw to a close. We have looked up in prayer, we have looked out in gospel work, we have looked in by seeking wisdom from above, especially in our speech, in interacting with others. We draw to a close, we want to remember that our hearts must constantly be needing the help of God. That consciousness must be there. And then let us take note. The world says charity begins at home. The Bible tells us, do good to all, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. The same apostle in another epistle in Galatians, he tells us in Galatians chapter 6 verse 10, saying, so begin with ourselves, in our family, in our church. Then when we come to talk about society, we know, we have been a certain type of person, see, and that will carry over, that will carry over. Okay? May God help us to be the Christians we ought to be.